Once again, we express our appreciation for you being with us today. Appreciate the good prayer and the good singing. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us today. I'm taking us back to the period of the United Kingdom, to the reign of Israel's first king, Saul. And as a basis for this study, I'll begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning with verse 18. Where David says to Saul, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering, but if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." That's 1 Samuel 26, 18 through 20. I want to talk to us today about some lessons from Saul's pursuit of David. You may recall how that in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, the elders of Israel had come to Samuel saying, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." After praying about it, Samuel told them the manner of the king that would reign over them, and Saul was anointed and appointed as God directed. Thus begins the period of the United Kingdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul's decline begins with an ill-advised sacrifice. He was instructed to wait and not to do anything until Samuel would return, according to 1 Samuel 10 and in verse 8. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find that he's grown impatient, and according to verses 8 and 9, he offered the burnt offering. In verses 13 and 14 of that chapter, Samuel told Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Things reach a breaking point in chapter 15 when Saul is commissioned by the Lord to go to Amalek to destroy all and spare none. 1 Samuel 15, 2 and 3. Saul does not do that. He spares the king and the best of the animals. And they told on Saul that he had disobeyed God, as Samuel asked in verse 14, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And then this great statement, when Samuel said in verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," listen, "he hath rejected thee from being king." Then in verse 26, Samuel said, "I will not return unto thee with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And in verse 35, it repented the Lord that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord provided him a king among the sons of Jesse. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, David was anointed. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13 and 14, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Initially, there was a good relationship between Saul and David. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. But that relationship would soon change. Notice, upon the return from the slaying of Goliath, of which we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that the women sang, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 9, that he eyed David from that day and forward. Thus begins Saul's pursuit of David. What I'd like for us to do in the remainder of our time is just call attention to some lessons that you and I can learn from this section of ancient history. Lessons from Saul's pursuit of David. After all, Paul said, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. Romans 15 and in verse 4. The first thing I suggest to you, in the words of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34, jealousy is the rage of a man. You know what Saul's basic problem was? He was eaten up with jealousy. Saul said in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 8, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands." In the words of Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave." In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul wrote a beautiful description about love or charity, he mentioned the fact that love is not jealous. As he says in verse 4, charity envieth not. And we need to learn not to be jealous because of what it led Saul to do, to seek the life of David because he was eaten up with jealousy. As the wise man said, jealousy is the rage of a man. Let me suggest to you a second thing I learned from Saul's pursuit of David, and that is, I must not let the sun go down on my wrath. I borrow the expression of Paul in his letter to the Ephesians when he said in chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Perhaps when we surveyed this book, you came across the words in 1 Samuel 18:8, which reads, "And Saul was very wroth." You might underscore that in your Bible. It's not that he was just wroth, but he was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. You see, jealousy and anger are bosom buddies. They go together. And that's why jealousy needs to be nipped in the bud, because it will give way to wrath and anger. You remember what it caused Cain to do? Back in the book of Genesis chapter 4, when we were introduced to the first sons, how that Abel brought an offering to the Lord that was accepted by the Lord, and Cain's was rejected. And the Bible says of Cain that he was wroth. And Cain, according to Genesis 4 and verse 8, rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And in 1 Samuel, we read where wrath has caused Saul to pursue David in an effort to slay him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul penned, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It's not that I need to just get rid of some of it, but if there's any of it, it needs to all be removed. And so I learned from Saul's pursuit of David that I need to let not the sun go down upon my wrath. And so by day's end, if I have any wrath or anger in my heart, I need to get rid of it. I need to put it away. Another thing I learned from Saul's pursuit of David is that sometimes people have ulterior motives. That's seen in the case with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, here's his motive. "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" And it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. You know why it pleased him? Because of his motives. He said in verse 21, "I'll give him her." Why? "That she may be a snare to him." He might underscore those words, snare to him. She might entrap him. "And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But notice the rest of this. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. You see how Saul has ulterior motives in trying to present his daughter to David with the disposition that she'd be a snare to him, and thinking to make him fall by the Philistines. Saul's problem is that he is double-minded. That's seen in these motives. And James wrote about that in the book of James in chapter 1. He talked about how that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You wonder why Saul was so unstable? It's because of the fact that he was double-minded. And I need to realize that, that sometimes people have different motives as to why they do things. And that comes to light in Saul's pursuit of David. Another lesson I learned is that sometimes we can have enemies without a cause. You know, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 29 records, "Saul became David's enemy continually." When you read that, did you read anything that indicated that David had done anything to deserve that? I don't see where David had done a thing to deserve the ill treatment he received at the hand of Saul. In fact, Saul's own son Jonathan recognized that, didn't he? In 1 Samuel 19, 4 and 5, "Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And so sometimes we can have enemies without a cause. The Lord had given victory to David, and that created jealousy within the heart of this man. That was not nipped, and so it gave way to wrath, and now he is hunting David like you'd hunt game. Now, making application of that, remember the words of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4 and in verse 16? When he asked this basic question, am I therefore become your enemy? Remember the rest of that? Because I tell you the truth. Like it or not, sometimes when we speak the truth, enemies are made. Now, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we speak the truth in love. Out of love for God, out of love for the truth, out of love for the souls of men and women. Sometimes you'll find that people's attitudes and dispositions toward you will change when you speak the truth. Maybe they're friendly toward you and they're of a congenial spirit. But then when you get down the nitty-gritty and you point out the truth that's needed in their lives, and they don't like it. They don't receive it in love, in which it's intended. Then their attitude can change toward you. Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? That maybe at one time they're friendly towards you and they liked you, but then all of a sudden something's changed. Their attitude's changed. And it's as if you become their enemy. And all you did was speak the truth. Well, that's nothing new. Paul experienced that in Galatians 4. And if you've not had to deal with that, I hope you never have. But sooner or later, somewhere along the way, when you take your stand for truth and right, there'll be those who make you their enemy. And without cause. That happened to the Lord, didn't it? When they put him to death, did they have a cause? No. They had to create one. They had to invent one. They set up false witnesses against him. Just like they did Stephen. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the truth was preached, they gladly received it. But then in Acts 7, when Stephen preached the same truth, they put him to death. He was an enemy. And so realize that when you teach the truth and you speak truth to your neighbor, sometimes we can have enemies without a cause. We don't speak the truth to make enemies. We speak the truth because we love souls. We want to see folks saved. Because as the Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and then verse 32. We need to do that in the best way we know how, with love in our heart. But no matter how you do it, no matter how well-intentioned you are in doing it, sometimes you can have enemies without a cause, just like David found himself the enemy of Saul. I'll tell you another lesson I learned from this period of time is the fact that there's somewhere I need to go in the day of trouble. Where is it that you go when you have trouble? You know, life sometimes brings trouble, doesn't it? It's been said it's not all a bed of roses. There are heartaches and there's downs as well as the ups. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, we read where Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Trouble has come to David. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nahoth. It was at this point that we would contemplate Psalm 59. You might take and make your note there beside 1 Samuel 19, 18, and Psalm 59. As they're watching David to kill him. And I want us to notice where David has gone in time of trouble in the reading of Psalm 59. The psalmist said, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." You see, he's their enemy without cause. "They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob under the ends of the earth. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of thy mercy." I learned where to go in the day of trouble. Did you notice where David went? He went to the Lord. He went to Samuel, the prophet. And he said of the Lord in Psalm 59 and verse 16, "Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." And just as David found a defense and refuge in the Lord in the day of his trouble, I recommend to you that he'll be our defense and our refuge in the day of our trouble if we'll just turn to him, if we'll go to him. You know, sometimes when trouble comes, folks go to all the wrong places. And the last place they would think of is going to the Lord. That ought to be the first place that we would think of when trouble comes. And so I learned where to go in the day of trouble. I'll tell you another lesson I learned from Saul's pursuit of David. I learned about true friendship. I don't know of any more beautiful relationship or story that illustrates what true friendship is about than what we have in the friendship of Jonathan and David. They had a lot in common. They both exhibited a deep faith in God. Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, when he said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." 1 Samuel 14 and in verse 6. And in verse 13, Jonathan climbed upon his hands, upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And at that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, which, as it were, in half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Because of the deep faith that Jonathan exhibited in God and his courage there was a slaughter of 20 men. There was trembling in the host, and the multitude melted away. And it could be said in verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. Notice the deep faith that David exhibited in God in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when a champion of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath went out of the camp and defied the armies of Israel. Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid, verse 11. But notice that David had a different disposition. He said in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he prevailed over the Philistine. In verse 45, David said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's. So David prevailed over the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 50. It's no wonder then that Jonathan and David would become such close friends because of their common faith in God. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him. How did he love him? As his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. In chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I'll commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Notice in 1 Samuel 20 and in verse 4, as Jonathan said to David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Verse 17 says, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then note verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. In verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. What a beautiful relationship, a friendship that existed between Jonathan and David. Find someone that you can have that kind of relationship with, that has a deep faith in God. Develop that faith yourself. Develop the faith of a Jonathan and of a David. Be a Jonathan. Be a David. And when you find others that have that kindred spirit, you'll have a relationship that is beyond any equal. Another lesson I learned from Saul's pursuit of David is what it really means to trust in the Lord. The central theme of David's Psalms during this particular time in which he is being pursued by Saul is trust. For example, notice Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, in which David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have what? Put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I'll not be afraid what man can do unto me. Also, if we were doing a chronology of this particular time, we might also explore Psalm 52. And notice in verse 8 this statement. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. We might also look at Psalm 57. In Psalm 57 and in verse 1, notice this statement. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Can you put yourself in the place of David? As he's being hunted like game by Saul, and he's going from one place to another. He's seeking refuge in a cave. But notice where he's put his trust. He's put his trust in the Lord. Look at one particular case in point. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, during this period of history, notice with me beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel 23:1, they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. Why did he inquire of the Lord? Because he put his trust in the Lord. He said, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise. Go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He inquired of the Lord and he did what the Lord said. And that's what it means to trust in the Lord. And so I learned from Saul's pursuit of David what it means to trust in the Lord. And then finally, another lesson that I learned, and perhaps others could be pointed out as well, is I need to return good for evil. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where we find David dwelling in the strongholds at En-Gedi. And he is presented with an opportunity to return evil for good, to seek the life of the one that's pursuing him. David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. 1 Samuel 24 and in verse 4 says, But then it came to pass that David's heart smote him. We might say his conscience bothered him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. And then Saul said to David in verse 17, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Another example of that is in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Notice in the wilderness of Ziph on this occasion that Abishai went down with David, and opportunity again is given to David to take the life of his pursuer. But notice in verse 8, as Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David said, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And it was at this particular time when Saul said to David, Wherefore? Or David rather said to Saul, Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And notice Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I'll no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And we read in Romans chapter 12 where Paul, in writing New Testament Christians, exhorted them to not allow themselves to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. David did that. He had opportunity to return evil for evil, to take vengeance. But he recognized that vengeance was not his. As Paul said, vengeance belongs to the Lord. David escapes now into the land of the Philistines, and Saul sought him no more, according to 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 4. And so, when you think about Saul's pursuit of David, which occupies a number of chapters throughout the book of 1 Samuel, there are a number of valuable lessons that can be learned from all of that. How that jealousy is the rage of a man. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Recognize that sometimes people have ulterior motives, that we can have enemies without a cause. Where it is that we need to go in the day of trouble? To the Lord. He is our refuge and our defense. Recognize true friendship. True friendship with those who have faith in God, who put their trust in God. Recognize what it really means to trust in the Lord. And when evil befalls you, see the importance and the value of overcoming that evil with good, just like David did. Appreciate the good way that you've listened and hope that these lessons will be of benefit to all of us. There may be those in this audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel, and we'd like to give you an opportunity to put your trust in the Lord today. Would you come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins, confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? We'll be happy to baptize you for the remission of your sins. You see, the Lord's Word teaches us to repent and to be baptized, and when we do that, we'll receive the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And when I trust the Lord, I'll believe Him and I'll do what He says. I may not fully understand how it is that my sins can be remitted, or what repenting and being baptized has to do with that, and how all of that works. But I can have enough trust in God that if I'll do what He says, that He will remit my sins, He'll pardon me and forgive me. Maybe you've already been baptized, you've become a child of God, but you've not been faithful in serving God. There's sin in your life that you need to repent of. Would you have the courage and the conviction to say, I have sinned? And to ask for God's forgiveness, He's promised to forgive us. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. If you desire the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?